New Year's sermon series is titled Growing God's Garden, and the fruit focus this week is passion fruit. The Bible reading is from Luke 16, 1 through 8. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do that my master has taken the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. The word of the Lord.
Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Congregation, please be seated. Our sermon series titled Growing in God's Garden continues this week. Every week we're connecting a fruit or a vegetable to our faith. And growing in God's garden this week is the passion fruit. Passion fruit is a tropical produce. It's a most often common to South America, Australia, California, Florida, and Hawaii. It is a citrus-like type of crop. Most commonly, it is purple in color. Sometimes you can find it yellow. It has a thick, tough, outer, waxy rind that kind of wrinkles as it ripens. It's juicy and orangish in the middle. Has a sweet taste to it, but sometimes just a little pinch of tart. It's kind of hard to compare with any other fruit, but if you press someone, they might say it's similar to a pomegranate because it has that seedy, crunchy center. And the taste-wise, it's sort of a combo between a kiwi and maybe just a pinch of pineapple. Absolutely unique. How many of you have ever eaten a passion fruit? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've eaten. Yeah, just a real small segment here. Maybe you've had passion fruit throw in your tea or another drink or even sort of an ice cream flavor that I've had before. Has a real high level of antioxidants, and it's not inexpensive, and that's if you can even find it on the shelf. Catch this. Folklore has it that when you eat a passion fruit, you will fall in love with the next person that you see. Kind of like a love potion. And I tell you what, we have chosen this particular fruit on this weekend because, well, it's love weekend, isn't it not? You know, Valentine's weekend makes us think about love. Love sometimes makes us think about passion. So there we go. But you know, in addition to Valentine's weekend, it's also what other big day on the calendar? Super Bowl weekend. And most of us could probably care less about the teams that are playing. But I'm reminded that for some people, the love of the game is a great passion for them. So I'm thinking about a certain man who had a post on Facebook. Post read like this. "I have two prime Super Bowl box seats on the 40-yard line. Paid over $5,000 for these two seats. Unfortunately, when I bought these tickets, I didn't realize the game was on the same day as my wedding. I'm searching for someone to take my place. The date is Sunday, February 13th, 2022. The time is 3 p.m. Location is Calvary Lutheran Church. The bride's name is Nicole. She's blonde, 5'6", 125 pounds. She's a great cook, and she'll be the one dressed in white." Now, that's some kind of passion, is it not? And I got to tell you, it's great. It is great, not always wise, but it is great to have such an appetite for sports or exercise. Maybe hunting or fishing, shopping, music, dancing, food, quilting, travel, grandkids, whatever it may be. And no doubt as we engage in these activities, they fill us up physically, emotionally, relationally. And so it's so very valuable to have such things that can feed our hearts and our minds. Activities that we just can't wait to do. Events that strengthen us like no other. Pursuits that bring satisfaction, pleasure, and at times even peace. But in all truth, there are times in which our passions can be a bit misguided. Our Bible story today is about a man who finds himself in a quandary. He's about to lose his job as a manager. He's afraid he's going to be out on the streets. And so in great desperation, he devises this plan, and he goes to some of his boss's account holders. He cuts a deal with them. Whatever amount that they owe, he's hoping to cut that price, and all in the hope that they'll maybe give him a job when he's out of his job. So to one who owes 100 jugs of oil, he says, here, quickly, let us make it 50. To another who owes 100 bushels of wheat, he says, let's make this 80. And I suspect that these debtors were glad and they were quick to jump on such a great proposition. Very interestingly, the story says this. As the boss catches wind of this man's shenanigans, the owner says this. He commends his employee for acting shrewdly. Now, when we look at this word in the New Testament Greek language, this word shrewd, it can have a positive slant to it. It can also have a negative connotation. On the one hand, on the negative side, it can mean to act cunningly, just like a snake. But it can also mean to be creative, to be discerning, maybe clever and even smart. In this particular context, the boss is amazed. He's amazed and he marvels at this man's extreme efforts to secure his future. I kind of envision this man as going out and having this wild sense of panic. He needs to quickly take care of this. And so in great craft and with gusto, with tremendous energy, and with passionate pursuit, he's trying to save his skin. And the boss? The boss who's going to get financially cheated? He's downright impressed. Impressed with how this dishonest manager, though he is, creates a path so that he doesn't end up in the soup line. So much so that the owner even adds a final commentary that we heard. For the people of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. What might this mean for us in our day and in our time? I believe one thing that it says to me is that sinful, worldly people at times act with more ingenuity, with greater motivation, with more intensity, more aggressively, more passion in our business deals, maybe even in our hobbies, than children of light act in our faith. And get this, oftentimes the worldly passions and the worldly persons are people who pursue something passionately, physical things of this world, be it a dishonest business deal like the man in this Bible story, or be it doing the fun, loving things that God has placed in our hearts and in our lives, like healthy hobbies and fun activities. And oftentimes I've discovered that the person of this world and the person of light is all wrapped up in one person called me. I don't know if you've looked at your calendars lately, but it's only 34 days away as I'm counting. You know what the it is, don't you? Just barely over a month out, spring turkey season opens here in Gillespie County. It's on my personal calendar. March 19th, it's bolded, highlighted, circled. And if you look really closely down at the bottom, there are two initials. It says DP on a Saturday night. DP, that means David Preem. Pastor David will be preaching. I'm going to be out chasing those birds. We don't normally publish who's preaching on certain days, but Pastor David is preaching on March 19th. Let it be heard. You see, the adrenaline in my blood gets to flowing like a river. The hair on my arms gets to standing up and saluting. My eyes start to bug out. My ears get tuned in. I'm already practicing that hen call. I'm just waiting for that turkey tom to break the silence of sunrise by that. You see, I get into such a crazed mindset that during those 42 days of our local season, I go out and I do pastoral calls. Pastoral calls in the woods. Of those 42 days, I'll be out there probably 20 mornings. I can be in the field by 5:30 a.m. I can get in a three-hour hunt. I can come in, shed my camo. I can be in the office by 10. I can still get in a 9 or a 10-hour day, maybe even longer if we have evening meetings. And the next day, I'm up again way before sunrise, all to engage in again and again and again. And it's because I have a passionate pursuit for calling up, for chasing down, and for bagging that big bird. You see, spring turkey hunting is not just a passion. It's an obsession for me. It fills my bucket like no other. And even though my love for tracking down that big bird passionately pumps me up, it spills over into so many other areas of my life. Even though I have such great fervor for this sport, it contributes, I think, to my health, body, mind, and spirit. Even though all these things are true, my passion for turkey hunting can also be very convicting. You see, I have to confess. I have to ask myself, when? When and where am I this passionate in my faith? When am I willing to get up at 5 a.m., 20 out of 42 days, and read and pray for 3 hours? Where do I extend such avid energy to figure out creative ways to talk to my unchurched neighbor next door about faith or church or even invitation to worship? Where in my faith do I pinpoint such a zeal to give myself away sacrificially? When was the last time I drilled down into the VTEC finances to figure out how in this upcoming capital campaign with the building program, how much and how can we add to our already tithe that we give on a regular basis and give to that capital campaign on a weekly basis also? You see, my excessive passion for drawing down on my fine feathered friend can convict me of my neglect to drill down in similar spirit with my faith in Jesus. And at times maybe each and every one of us in our own zeal for any number of things that we're passionate about can be a bit eccentric, maybe overboard. Possibly like the man in our Bible story today, even misguided. But it's yet because God has placed in our hearts certain passions. So certain things, events, hobbies, things in our hearts and in our lives that we do, and it fills us up. It gives us enthusiasm for other parts of life. Praise be to God for that. And there can be, get this, there can be ways in which we take our worldly passions that God gives us and feeds us so richly with. We can use these passions to intersect God's kingdom work. You see, with creative and discerning minds, and led by the power of the Holy Spirit, many of you are already doing some of these things, applying your worldly passions to your faith. I think of a retired CPA woman. Every year about this time, she starts to volunteer her expertise in doing tax returns for those who can't afford to go to a CPA. I think about our Feeding John cooks who offer their skill, their passion in the kitchen to partner with the Needs Council in offering food for those who don't really need the food, but they need connection. They need to be fed relationally with others as they deliver it because they're lonely. I think about those who go on Mexico mission trips and apply your craft for construction, bridging that gap between races and culture. I think about those of you who have a passion for teaching. You're great at it. And you offer yourself to lead in Sunday school and Bible school. I think about those who have a great joy, an enthusiasm that builds in them for destroying things. And so you grabbed your chainsaw last year when the winter storm came through, and you went out to help clear driveways and streets and homes from the debris. I know of stories in our congregation of kids who've taken their joy for baking cookies. They take it to the next level, and they've made batches and batches, and they've sold them on Main Street right there by Chase Bank. We know exactly where it is. And they take those proceeds and they donate it to a family in need. I think about ranchers who have a craze for hunting, and they offer their land for a youth hunt. Think about doctors in our congregation and community who have a zest for health, and so much so that it moves them to travel south of the border to do eye exams and physicals and medical procedures on others. Think about a husband and a wife whose great desire for underprivileged kids led them basically to adopt two young boys under the age of 3 years old and take them into their home for an entire year. I think about another Holy Ghost couple who absolutely would rather mow grass than eat or sleep. And so they've dedicated themselves to going out once a week to Der Stadt Friedhof. And then they personally mow the grass and try to keep the place manicured. Women in our church, women, you know who you are. You have the gift for gab. I know you do. And I say that in the best of ways. But you use that gift to call upon other people in our congregation who just need a health check call. I think about the artistic types who fondly delight in paper crafts. And they gather monthly and they make homemade greeting cards. And they mail them to the sick and to the greedy and also to the lonely. Get this, among all the possible examples, I even know one Holy Ghoster who has this thrill for hunting, and he offers a turkey hunting expedition on his property every single year to benefit our youth program. And guess who gets to be the turkey guide? The big turkey himself. You see, our worldly passions can be godly passions. Connected to what raises our spirits can also be to raise God's kingdom purposes. To think resourcefully and faithfully, discovering places where each of us can extend our passions towards being passionate about the things that God is passionate about. You know, for where one has a passion, and that passion intersects someone else's need, that's the sweet spot. X marks the spot. And I know of another place where X marked the spot. It's in our faith story. It's in our faith story where God's passion for sinners came together in the cross of Jesus Christ. It was there on Calvary where God's heart for humanity that was bound for hell, that God offered his amazing grace and marvelous mercy. And the sacrificial gift of Christ our Savior, who passionately gave his life for us. You see, the passion fruit that we're uplifting this weekend, believe it or not, actually tells God's love story. For its inception begins on a vine, and then in a flower, in a bloom, in a full blossom, and then ultimately in full maturity of a fruit. The passion fruit is God's Valentine for us. It symbolizes all the way back in the 1500s where the Catholic missionaries used this very flower to tell Christ's passion story for us. They told it to unbelievers. They took the little tendrils on the vine. You can see them. They're kind of curly-cued there. They talked about how Christ was scourged. He was beaten. He was whipped. They talk about the purple and the white corona filaments that point to the crown of thorns that crushed upon Christ's head. They look at those three stigma on the flower's top, talk about the three nails that pinned Christ to the cross. They talked about the five green and yellow stamen that are the five sacred wounds from the nails hammered into his feet and into his hands, the spear that went into his side. And the purple reddish stain on the flower denotes, of course, Christ's blood shed for us. And get this, according to Christian belief, these flowers only stay in bloom for 3 days. The exact number of days in which Christ was dead in the tomb before his glorious resurrection. Those outer petals are said to be hands. Hands reaching up in hope and in mercy for the only hope and mercy and grace that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. And ultimately the fruit itself. And the one that kind of becomes wrinkled in its rind represents the earth. The earth's need for that Savior. You see, all to say that God's passion for us in Christ on the cross becomes our inspiration, our motivation for applications of our passions for kingdom work. I'm thinking about the snow this last week. And I'm thinking about a story of a young child who was playing with his dad in the snow. They were out there in the white fluff and they were building snowmen. They were tossing snowballs through the air back and forth. They even had some Gatorade with them that they scooped up some snow in a bowl and poured the Gatorade over it and ate that flavored ice. In this scene, the dad started walking. And he walked across the yard. And as he walked with each step in procession, the young man would stretch his legs to catch up with his dad and for his feet print to be in his dad's exact feet print. May we be inspired. Inspired by God's great passion for us in Jesus on the cross. To stretch ourselves to use our God-given passions not only for the benefit of ourselves, but also to follow in our Father's steps. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the song.